Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. We're going to be in Romans 10 and probably Romans 11 today. Get into some real meat of what we've been talking about. And again, it seems like every week something else comes up about replacement theology. Steve Walton sent me something. Chuck Missler, his group had a big write-up about replacement theology, and I guess if I ever leave my place of business, I'll go to work for Chuck Missler or Jim Dennison Warren, because it seems like we're always right on the same page with each other. But it's interesting again to see how prevalent replacement theology is replacement theology teaches that once Christ came, that God is finished with Israel and the Jews, meaning that they had their chance. Christ came, the Jews blew it, therefore all of the gods, all the promises and covenants of God flowed from the Jews and Israel and transferred over to the church and the Christians. So the Jews and Israel are no longer of any consequence in God's plans. That is a dangerous, dangerous teaching, because what happens is once you have considered a certain people, whether it's the Jews or whoever, as of no consequence to God, then basically it doesn't matter what you do to them. And we saw that especially throughout history with all of the persecution of the Jews, especially in the German Holocaust. But you see that also being carried out today with groups like ISIS and Boko Haram, where they determine that Allah doesn't see the Christians as really necessary or human even, and so it doesn't really matter what you do to this group either. So you start to see, once a person decides that God is no longer interested in certain individuals, it doesn't matter how you treat them. Well, so the history in the church with replacement theology has been a dangerous one also. And so that's why we're tackling this, is to see, what about the Jews? Where do they fit into God's plan? And Paul writes this about 30 years after the event of Christ, or Romans 9, 10, 11, to answer that question. So as we go through this, I believe wholeheartedly that yes, God still is working with the Jews and with Israel in a manner I can't fully comprehend, but yet I see it all the way through the Scriptures, all the way through until Jesus Christ comes back to earth. He's doing something with the Jews and Israel. We have our privilege of knowing who Jesus Christ is and believing in his finished work on the cross. We have a special relationship with him. And we see Jews struggling. We see other people struggling with how do you manage righteousness in God's eyes just by doing enough, just by obeying every letter of the law, and struggling with that and wondering where you stand with God, because I'm not sure I did that right. I'm not sure I did it enough. Well, we can fall into that same struggle. And so as Paul goes through this, he defines this struggle that a person can have, and he speaks specifically of the Jews. You know, they're trying to attain righteousness through the law, and that's impossible. No matter how hard you try, you're never going to be able to obey every single letter of the law. That's why God gave the law, to drive us toward that need to say, I need a Savior. I can't do this myself. We need a Savior. So the Jews have called for a Messiah because God has promised them a Messiah for centuries and centuries. But he said, but there's still going to be those that are still going to try to live under the law. Does that mean that God is through with them? And so we're going to see how that works out. But it's the same cry that we give out. We need a Savior. When we realize that there is absolutely no way I can stand in God's kingdom on my own worthiness, I can't do that. So I have to have someone who can stand in for me, somebody who is perfect, that sacrifices themselves to pay the penalty for the sin so that he can bridge that gap between perfect holy God and me. And Jesus Christ is the only one that fulfills that. That's why he says, no one comes unto the Father except through the Son. It is impossible. So I believe that every single person who has ever lived is going to meet Jesus Christ somewhere, sometime, somehow. I don't even fully realize or comprehend what happens on the edge of eternity, but every person is going to meet Jesus Christ at some point. Some of these people are going to meet him on their way to hell. Some people will meet him on their way to heaven, but everyone is going to meet Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Jews in Romans 10, he says that they have zeal, but they have no knowledge. They're zealous for their faith, but they don't have the knowledge that it takes to attain this righteousness apart from the law. So zealousness is beautiful, but if you don't have the foundational knowledge to support it, it's misguided zeal. On the other hand, you can have all the knowledge in the world but have no zeal for your faith, and all you have is intellectual information. What good is that if it does not drive you toward a changed life? If this knowledge doesn't drive you to love the person next to you or the lost, what good is that knowledge? So that, again, it takes that balance. Knowledge that righteousness can only come from God and not on our own. We cannot do anything to prove our righteousness toward God. We are incapable of doing that. And then he goes into this incredible comparison between what Moses said all the way back in Deuteronomy, and he fulfills that in Jesus Christ by using the exact same phrases. And this is in Romans 10, 5. Moses describes it in this way: the righteousness that is by the law, the man who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he says, this is the same message that Moses gave the Israelites 1,500 years before this moment. He said, God has been sending out the same message of salvation ever since the beginning of time. It was no different with Moses. He said, it just happens to be perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and so that's why he uses Jesus as Christ in these same words that he borrowed from Moses from Deuteronomy. He said, it's been fulfilled. But it's this close. All you have to do is to confess your belief, and that's it. It is a message of faith. That's how you attain that righteousness. We need a Savior. All right, so from last week, we finished up with the question of, okay, so if the Jews are in this state of limbo because we're not sure what's happened to them, the first question you have to ask is, so did they hear the message? You have to give a person the benefit of the doubt and say, well, have you heard the message, number one? That's a good place to start. And so Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? So he said, have they had the opportunity? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, that the gospel message has proceeded and people have heard. And so he goes to that step by step of proving that, yes, somebody has been sent. Yes, somebody, that person has preached. Did they hear the preacher? Yes. If they heard the preacher, did they hear the message? Yes. The message is out there. Okay? So the Jews of Jesus' time did hear that message. And so then he says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Some of them did, but not all of them did. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How do I come to believe? I come to believe because I hear the gospel message. I hear the words of Christ. I hear his gospel message that has gone out to all of the world. And the message is, you believe in his finished work on the cross and you will be saved. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did, he says. Everybody's heard. So remember we talked about this question? Yeah, but what happened to those Jews that died the day before Christ was born? What about those Jews that died in 30 AD, the day before Christ began his ministry? How could they have heard the gospel message the day before Christ began his preaching? Everybody always wonders, what happens to these individuals? I believe that they've heard the same message. And I believe that they're going to meet Jesus Christ in person at some point. Okay? And Paul says, of course they heard it. And then he goes back to the Psalms, and he uses that same proof we talked about a few weeks ago. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Through creation, God has been saying, I am God, there is no other, you can believe it or you can reject it. But it's the same message that has gone out throughout human history to all mankind throughout the earth, even if it is in the message of the universe. We have to say there is an incredible supreme being that put all this into effect. And so Paul is saying, yeah, they've heard the same message. David said 1,000 years before Christ, this has been going on since creation. This same message has gone out. They speak all the languages of the world. They've heard the same message. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? So, okay, let's give them that benefit of the doubt. They may have heard. Did they not understand the message? Did they hear the message but just didn't comprehend it? Well, first, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. What Paul is saying is, before God brought the Israelites into the promised land, he sat down and told them, here's what's going to happen. I'm taking you as a special people, a chosen nation, and I'm going to use you as an example to the entire world, and it's going to be throughout history. That's why I believe that Israel has been so persecuted throughout history, not just for a few hundred years, but all the way up until our time. Everything that we see going on today with the persecution of Jews in Israel are part of exactly what we're seeing right here. God said, I'm going to make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. He told the Israelites, he said that at some point you're going to wander away from me. And so what I'm going to do is to allow somebody that's not a nation, that doesn't even seek me, I'm going to allow them the gift of salvation. And I hope that that will make you, Israel, jealous and bring you back to me, to that original relationship that I intended. So what Moses has been saying to the Israelites that God said, he said, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And I hope that my relationship with the Gentiles will drive you back to me. So throughout history, people have gone, well, you know, what's so special about the Jews? You know, so you brag about being a chosen people? What makes you so special? And so this persecution has been building and building. But I believe part of that is because God has said, you know, Israel, you're not going to obey me. You're going to rebel against me. And we're going to lose that special relationship. But I'm going to continue to work with you. And what I'm going to do is to let the entire rest of the world in the gift of salvation also, just in order to drive you back to me. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. I'm going to open this up to the Gentiles. They don't even know that I'm interested in them. They're not even interested in me. But I'm going to open up the gift of salvation to all of the world in order to drive Israel back to me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held up my hands to disobedient and obstinate people. I've tried, Israel. You're the example. You're the example that I tried to make an intimate relationship with as a message to the whole world. You rebelled against me. And so I'm going to give this gift of salvation to the rest of the world, and I'm still going to be holding out my hands waiting for you to come back to me. And I hope that the relationship through my son Jesus Christ with the rest of the world, those who accept him, you will see that wonderful relationship that Christians have, and it will drive you back to me. It'll make you jealous. We used to have that relationship with God Almighty. And we see Christians with this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit living in them. We want that. We want that also. So I believe exactly what we're seeing today is this being worked out. And hopefully the Christian church is an example of a brand new relationship with God. And so we see some Jewish people, Messianic Jews, that have come to salvation through Jesus Christ. They've accepted Jesus Christ. We see that. I personally believe that it's going to continue. And then as we get into the time of Revelation and the times of tribulation, that we will see this last opportunity of God reaching out saying, now's the time, Israel, my people, now is the time for you to accept, because times are getting short. At some point it will all come to an end. And people think, well, yeah, but he's just giving them a second chance. Yeah, he's giving them second chance and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh, no different than you or I. And he continues to work with these people because he loves them and he still wants them to be the example for the entire world. And I don't believe he's going to turn that loose until Jesus Christ comes again. He's going to continue that possibility of a one more chance. Yes? Yep. Exactly. I've read.
He said that it's there, but yep, it's not taught to them.
Right.
And he said, after reading it and reading the gospel, he said, because I got to read everything after that, he said, it was evident to me that, yep, that Jesus Christ is our Messiah that we've been looking for.
Yep. It's amazing. She's talking about a book that she read, and I've read several articles along the same line. Basically, looking at Isaiah 53, the description of the suffering servant. So Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ, and he speaks of, by his wounds we are healed, by his stripes we are saved. The punishment that came upon him was due us all. So Isaiah 53 talks about the Messiah. The Jews have always known that it talks about the Messiah, but they never fully understood why the Messiah had to suffer. And a lot of times this is just ignored in the synagogues. They'll read almost all the rest of the entire Hebrew scriptures, but those parts that have to deal with the suffering servant are sort of left out because they don't make a lot of sense. But then the ones, and I even read one article of this Jew that this lady asked him about Isaiah 53, and he said, well, that's not even in the Bible. And she gave him a Bible and said, well, here it is right here. Well, he thought that he had given her a counterfeit copy. And so he said, I rushed home to my grandmother, who I knew had a real Bible, and opened them up, and oh my goodness, it was in there too. And he realized that it had been there all along and they just weren't taught Isaiah 53. And he said, just from Isaiah 53, I came to know Jesus Christ because that was the perfect description. So as we get into some of this next chapter where he talks about this hardening that's come upon some of the nation of Israel, it's those things that start to make more sense why that's happened. Okay, so the question is, did all the Israel hear and did they understand the message? And Paul says, yes. The message has been out there. Whether they met Jesus Christ in person or not, they still had the message. Did they understand the message? Yes, he says. All of Israel should have understood the message because God was warning them 1,500 years before Christ exactly what he was going to do, and therefore they should understand because they knew the scriptures. All right. So then, the next question that he asks is Romans 11:1. Romans 11 is incredible. It is just so deep. It is full of incredible thought-provoking scripture. I just love Romans 11. But not only that, it shows beautifully how you and I fit in to the nation of Israel in God's plan. It is absolutely beautiful. So the first question, he finishes up Romans 10 by saying, have they heard it? Have they understood it? And the answer is yes. Then the next question is, then I ask then, did God reject his people? There's the big question. Is God through with Israel? And so from the Apostle Paul's mouth, the Apostle Paul, being a perfect Jew who met Christ on the road to Damascus, his answer is, by no means. God has not rejected his people. And again, we have to say, if Paul is writing this 30 years after the event of Christ, and he is still saying that God has not rejected the people of Israel, what has changed in the last 2,000 years that would have made that any different? So for replacement theology to work, you have to be able to point to a specific spot in time where God was finished with the nation of Israel. And the logical point is, well, after the event of Christ, they had their chance and it was over. That's where the replacement theology points to. But Paul is saying 30 years after that point, well, no, he's not finished with them. Has God rejected his people? By no means. In fact, Paul says, I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. All right, so let's look at this. This is incredible. Paul says, has God rejected his people? By no means. He said, in fact, I'll give you proof. If the event of Christ was the end of God's work with the nation of Israel, then Paul should have never been saved. Right? Because Paul was a Jew. He was a perfect Jew. In fact, he was killing Christians. What better time for God to cut that off than starting with Paul? But Paul says, but it didn't happen. God's not through with his people, and I am evidence because he allowed me to meet Jesus Christ. And that happened a few years after the event of Christ. So if God was through at the event of Christ, then Paul would have never become a Christian. Okay? So Paul is saying 30 years after Christ, well, it still isn't over. Evidently, God's still working with Israel then. At 30 years afterwards, he let Paul in 3 years afterwards. He's still working with them 30 years afterwards. And I'm saying in 2015, nothing's happened in the meantime that God would have ended his work with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. All right? You understand? So Paul says, did God reject them? He says, absolutely not. In fact, he does not reject those whom he foreknows. whom he foreknew. Turn back to Romans 8, just a few pages. Romans 8, 29. And if you're a Calvinist or you came out of the Presbyterian Church, you love these verses here. So, Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, this is that wonderful argument about predeterminism. Everything is predestined. God knows everything, so therefore there's nothing we can do about it. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, this how far the pendulum swings in both directions. The pendulum that can say everything is already predetermined, predestined, everything God already knows, it's already worked out, and there's not a single thing that you do about it. Therefore, even your daily choice doesn't matter because God's already got it figured out. We know that can't be right. The other side of the pendulum is that everything is perfect free choice. Everything that we do, God, even God depends on whatever we choose for that day. Well, we know that can't be right either. God is sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. So it's not driven merely by our choice. But Paul is saying he has not rejected the people that he foreknew. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Again, God is pointing toward, I know who's going to accept and reject. God knows that, but you and I don't. And that's what is so important about our relationship with him. God's already seen it, but the important thing is that we don't know. We struggle with that in our own hearts. So we look for our Savior to give us assurance of our salvation. Or we can struggle with the daily routine of working our salvation out as hard as we can, as best as we can, and just hope that we do enough and we do it right that God's going to accept me. You can keep working like that. And basically what Paul says is, well, that's what the Jews have been doing for, 3,500 years, and guess what? They haven't got it figured out yet, so maybe you want to take the hint. God has foreknown every individual who is going to accept or reject his Son, Jesus Christ. He has already seen it all. But we can't know that as individuals. We know what the Bible promises, and if we know Jesus Christ, we can be assured of our salvation. That's how we know. So Paul is saying he's still working with people because he's already seen who's going to accept it. So he's not through with the nation of Israel because evidently he's foreknown and he will not forget them. In fact, he says, I'll prove it to you. He says, don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me too. This is Elijah pouring out his heart. Back in 1 Kings, he's saying, God, nobody's listening to your prophets. In fact, they're killing the prophets. And he says, I'm the only prophet you've got left, and now they're trying to kill me. And so Elijah is worried about the history of Israel several hundred years before Christ. He's wondering if God's going to write them off also. And God's response was, this is beautiful, and what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God tells Elijah, he says, Elijah, don't worry about it. I'm working with 7,000. God knows exactly the number. And he says, I've got 7,000 people who I know where their hearts are. And he said, I'm going to continue to work with them. And that will be the nation of Israel. That's the true Israel that I know, their hearts. And I'm going to continue to work with them. So Elijah, please, be patient. Try to understand, as desperate as it gets, I've still got 7,000 I'm going to work with. And so that term, the faithful remnant, comes up. God knows the hearts of every individual. He knows who's on his side. He knows who he's going to continue to work with. All right, so a few hundred years before Christ, Paul is saying, now, Elijah had this same problem, that he was worried that God was about to destroy the nation of Israel, his own chosen people, for their rebellion, because they were killing all the prophets, and they were about to kill Elijah too, the last prophet, and therefore the word could not continue. God was through with Israel, he's going to wipe them out. But God said, no, hang on, I've got 7,000. Paul says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So in Paul's time, Paul says, hey, it hasn't changed. There's still a remnant. God's already chosen. He already knows who the hearts are that he's going to continue to work with. So Paul says, at this present time, so 30 years after Christ, Paul says, there's still a remnant chosen by grace. God is still going to continue this. So my question comes back to you again. What has changed in the last 2,000 years that there would not be a remnant that God continues to work with? What has changed? You know, nod your head. Are you with me or not? Yeah. So, what's that? God is the same. He continues these things. See, he's got covenants to keep with the nation of Israel. He's got promises to keep. Now, he's fulfilled that, a lot of those promises, in Jesus Christ, and we have this incredible benefit and privilege of believing in Christ and inheriting those promises. But he still promised the nation of Israel and the Jewish people some very substantial promises that can only be fulfilled if he continues the working with the nation of Israel. Yeah, in fact, he promised them a piece of land. He's got to keep that promise somehow. And so I believe he's going to continue to work in a method with the nation of Israel, and it has to do with them trying to follow the laws too. I don't fully comprehend it, but he's still going to say, you know, if that's how you want to do it, okay, you're taking the hard road, and you have for 3,500 years, but okay, I'll continue to do that. But now, if you want to meet my son Jesus Christ and take this burden off your shoulders and believe in him, then all these promises are going to be fulfilled in him anyway, so you can take this burden off your shoulders and believe in him. But I'm still going to be doing things. I don't know if you heard, just this last week, this group of Jews called the Temple Institute that believes that the temple needs to be rebuilt before the Messiah comes, okay? And they're the ones that are recreating all of the temple artifacts and all the temple furnishings. They've got the plans. They've got the walls for the new temple ready to throw up. And they can have a new temple operational inside of a week. If they have the opening and the opportunity, they can throw the temple together and begin sacrificing inside of a week. Well, just this last week, they completed the sacrificial altar. They have all of these furnishings ready. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. So here's this group of Jews that are following to the letter as best they can everything that God told them to do in the book of Exodus about how to build an altar and build the temple and build all of the Holy of Holies and furnish it and get everything ready. They're ready to go. All they need is a red heifer, but that's another whole story. But why would they still be doing that? See, that's the other thing, is they are so intent on trying so hard to follow God's laws. Are these some of the ones that their hearts are still for God and he knows it and this is the remnant that he's working with? I don't know. It may be. Yes, sir?
Well, they're doing it, Jim, because they still believe the Messiah's coming, except they got it out of sequence.
That's right. Exactly.
You know, the first one's already come, and they're still looking for it.
That's right. And that's what's so fascinating. What he's saying is that, you know, the Jews are still looking for the Messiah. They some of them don't know his name yet. We know his name. We know the Messiah's already come and that he's promised that he's going to come back. Well, they're still looking for the first time. And so they're intent on following the scriptures because they believe if we show our faithfulness, if we show our obedience and do all of these things, that that will show God that we are sincere and that he will send the Messiah. So it is beautiful to see these two, you know, tracks going on, one from 3,500 years ago and one that began in 2,000 years ago with Jesus Christ. We see these things, you know, kind of coming together at some point in time. So how does God manipulating all of this? I don't know, but he says he's got a faithful remnant. And he's going to continue to work somehow. And so part of this, I don't think we're going to get there, but it talks about this hardening that has happened with the Jewish people that seems to be temporary. And that's what is maybe answers some of these questions. Again, he says that so too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. There's still this chosen remnant. Now then, I want to look at these two verses, the sets of verses that are incredible to see how God chose the nation of Israel and how God has chosen you. And it's great to see these side by side. Turn to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. He's talking to the nation of Israel. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the fronts of your head for the dead. These are just ritualistic things. He said, don't do that. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord, Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Okay? So 1,500 years before Christ, God, speaking through Moses, says, you are my chosen people. You are holy to the Lord your God. Out of everybody, God says, I have chosen this group of people to be an example of an intimate relationship with the God Almighty. I have chosen you. Okay, now then, turn over to 1 Peter. See if this sounds familiar. This is Peter writing about Jesus Christ and who you and I are. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. You didn't have any concept of God. You didn't even know that you wanted a relationship to God. You were totally outside of God. You weren't even on the roadmap. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now look at that. He's told the nation of Israel, you are my people. I've chosen you out of all the nations of the world. I've chosen you to be holy to your Lord, your God. And what has he done through Jesus Christ? Well, he's chosen you and I too. That same promise, remember, he makes promises to Israel first, and those promises flow through Israel and out into the rest of the world. So he made a promise to Israel for a Messiah, and that promise flowed through to Israel and through them, through Jesus Christ, to the rest of the world. And then he says, so you too are my people now. You are a chosen people. You have been chosen to be holy to the Lord your God. How? Through Jesus Christ. That's how. So our fulfillment comes through the nation of Israel. The promises to Israel flows out to the rest of the world. And in Jesus Christ, they are completely fulfilled. That's how God has been doing this. And it is through his sovereign choice. Remember, he says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. God's sovereign choice is that if anyone believes in his son, Jesus Christ, you too become the people of God. You are the chosen people. You're a chosen nation. We have inherited that. We are co-heirs with Israel. We have become citizens in the nation of Israel through Jesus Christ, through God's sovereign choice. All right. I don't know if I want to get into this next part. So turn back to Romans. We'll kind of open it up and then let you think about it for the week. Because this is just so fun to see this. All right. What was God's answer to Elijah that I have a remnant that is chosen by grace I'm going to continue to work with? Paul says, so too at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Okay? And then he goes on to expand it. He says, and if it is by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. God has chosen this remnant by grace, and it is not by their works. Again, he is pointing out that no matter what the Jews do, they can work themselves to the bone, and they're still not going to fulfill the need for God's righteousness. So it only has to be by grace, because it can either be grace or works. You can't combine the two. You can't say, well, I'll accept your grace, but I'm going to work really hard to make myself worthy. So you've just corrupted the whole gift of grace. And so that's why he winds this up. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Okay? So God's choice is completely by grace. So then he asks this incredible question. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did. So what they tried so hard to obtain by following the letter of the law and all of the myriad hundreds of other laws, they couldn't obtain the righteousness of God. But the elect did. Again, those whom God foreknew, those are the elect, and they did obtain it, but it was by grace. Well, then what happened to the others? What happened to the others? Well, the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so they could not hear, to this very day. Paul said, so there's a hardening that's happened that God put upon them, gave them a spirit of stupor, and he says, and it's still existing to this very day. So 30 years after Christ, and I believe since this is the eternal word of God, that to this very day means March 15th, 2015. So there's a spirit of stupor that has been placed on them. And he says, and also David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. So what I'm going to do is kind of show you a couple of verses and let you think this through for the next week. This spirit of stupor, this hardening. Now that in the Greek, this word talks about a callous, a calloused heart. Okay? Now then, stop and think. How does a callous get formed? How does a callous get formed? From
continuous use.
From continuous use, what did you say? Stressing your body. Okay, does it happen overnight?
No.
No, it takes a long time for a callus to build up, a hardness to build up. It's like, you know, Pat, you probably got a callus on your guitar fingers. You know, and that's a good thing for a guitar player. People, you know, have calluses on their hand from using shovels or things like that. But it forms over time. It's not something that happens overnight. So how does a heart get calloused? same way. Does it usually happen overnight? No, it doesn't. Think about a marriage going bad. It takes a while for the hardness to develop. It takes for a while for that callus to form. And what happens to that skin when it is calloused? What happens to the skin there? It's hard. And what else happens to the nerves? It starts getting dead. It desensitizes. Same way with a calloused heart. It happens over a period of time. It gets harder and harder and less sensitive to the object of its affection, like a marriage. Okay? So what has happened to the nation of Israel over time? Well, they've done these same things over and over and over, trying to attain righteousness, trying to attain forgiveness of sin, and it just hasn't worked. But if I just keep doing it over and over, maybe it'll happen. But what happens to a heart when you do that? It gets desensitized. It gets to where there is no longer an intimate relationship with the God who put it into being. But it's a long time deal. So now then, what happens in this spirit of stupor? So we'll leave with 2 Corinthians. So turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. Think about this week, how it pertains to you and I, and how it pertains to someone who has struggled so long, for so many centuries, to please God. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. That same veil is there. The hardness, the callous has built up. It has not been removed. Why? Because only in Christ is it taken away. So the only way that we can remove this veil is if you know Jesus Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And what's amazing is to go to Israel or to see these very devout Jews that are reading the Torah, and they are devout, they love it. But you know that every day that they do this, that this veil is still there. Okay? It hasn't changed, even to this day. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, it points to God saying, you know what? If you want to try to live under the old covenant, it's your choice. But all it's going to do is harden your heart. Because you're going to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And you're going to realize every step is a failure. You can't do it. There's never going to be enough. And that's going to desensitize you. It's going to callous your heart. It's actually going to drive you further away from me than toward me. The whole intent of all these rituals was to drive people toward him, to tell people, you need a Savior, you need God. You need God to save you from all of this because you can't do it. But God says, but if you want to keep trying, okay, you can. But there's going to be a veil over your eyes. You're not going to be able to see. Your heart's going to get harder and harder because you're not going to realize that it is only through God that you can have this righteousness. And so even to this day, whenever the Torah is read and they continue to try to keep the laws, this veil covers them up and their hearts are hard. Now then, the last thing I want to say is, whose choice is that? Is that God that says, I'm going to harden your hearts? Or is it their choice and God allows it? So that's going to be important as we progress. So, okay, we'll pick up there next week. Yes, one more.
What I see is that in them trying to follow the letter of the law, that they're just, it's like they know they can't attain that, and so they're kind of blaming God. Why are you putting all this on us if you know they can't do it?
It's almost like they're, again, their relationship with God seems to be getting worse in some cases because of that. It's hardening their hearts, and they're accusing God of, hey, you know, we're doing all this stuff and we're not getting the benefit. But God is allowing it to happen. But is there still a remnant that God is going to allow to do this for a while and then something happen later? Well, that's what later in Romans 11 seems to suggest, and that's what we'll talk about. So think about those things, this hardening that's occurred. Is it a continual? Is it a purposeful? And is it an eternal hardness or not? So, anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, it is beautiful to see how for centuries you have worked with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and how much of a reflection that is on your new chosen people through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you for your sovereign will, your mercy, your compassion, that you have chosen us to be your people through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes it all possible. Without him, we are truly nothing. We thank you, God, that those promises have flowed through the centuries and have come out into us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.